the wonderful opening, just to sing those hymns, those choruses. I was really touched when we were singing, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." All the trials and difficulties we face will seem so small when we see Him. It will be worth it all. Trials are beneficial. They help us to realize we need Him every day. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I've really been enjoying the book of Galatians. At this point of my life, this is my favorite book. So it's probably about my 10th favorite book. Every time you take time to meditate on God's Word, it's so precious and so fresh. The Lord has so many wonderful things He wants to teach us, to help us, to live life to the fullest. So let's look to the Lord in prayer before we read the portion. Father, we acknowledge our weakness to You. We realize that we need You every day, every hour. We thank You that You blessed us with this wonderful gift of salvation, that we can know that we are freely forgiven because of our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did it all. We thank You for His perfect sacrifice. We thank You for the down payment of the Holy Spirit who lives in us to guide us into understanding the truth of Your Word and to seek to live by it. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit would help us to be able to lay aside the cares and concerns of this life and to focus our attention, our minds on Your Word, and that we might seek to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say, think, or do. So we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for blessing Your Word as it goes forth. For we commit this time to You in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 24. Our portion this morning is just two verses. We're supposed to be reading many more. But at verse 24, it says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." We live in a day and age where people want things to be done their way. There's a strong tendency towards easy believism. All we have to do is believe and everything will be fine and we can live any way we want. I saw that very clearly at my brother's funeral, where a number of people I had talked to had said that the words that I shared blessed them and they hoped people were listening. Other people really needed to hear the message of the word. And I found out afterwards that the people that had said those things to me, one was providing his livelihood by selling illegal drugs. And yet he had said that that message was good for others, but not for himself. My one uncle came up to me and said the same thing. And I didn't comment. I didn't think it was appropriate at the time, but he owns a tavern. And he didn't realize that because of what he had done, both of his sons became alcoholics. There's consequences to our actions, to the choices we make. And what Paul is doing in these two verses is he's giving us two reasons or two results that happens in a person's life when they truly believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. First of all, he says they will crucify the flesh. And then in verse 25, it says we will walk in the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will be our guide. Those two things will be evident in a person who truly knows Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to say the words. One thing that bothered me at the funeral is there was also a second person that shared some scriptures. But he had everyone bow their heads and he says, "If you want to believe Jesus Christ, repeat these words after me." And so he said some words. And after he was done, he said, okay, if you said those words, I can guarantee you, you're going to heaven when you die. And it really grieved me because so many people think, well, that's all there is. I just say the words and I'm in heaven. It doesn't matter how I live. But there's a result of a person who commits his life to Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. But one thing we need to realize is the context as to why Paul is saying these words. We have to crucify the flesh and we have to walk in the Spirit. So let's back up to verse 16 and let's just refresh our mind. We've already looked at these verses. But in verse 16 and on it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So we see the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit of God. We also see the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the exact opposites. We've looked at how when everybody is born into this human body, they're born into sin. And that we all need a Savior. And so when he's talking here about crucified, and you notice it's in past tense, the word crucified means to kill or to execute. But what it's not talking about here is that the sin nature or the desires or the passions of the flesh are killed and wiped out and we are never tempted again. Scripture does not teach that. There's a struggle that goes on in the flesh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. In verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man, which is a reference to the sin nature, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And when it's talking about the old man or the flesh, it's talking about that selfish, self-centered nature that is opposed to God, that wants his own way to do his own thing. We see that in a child from the time they're very young. It's the part of the body, it's not the physical body, but it's that nature that wants to do something that's sinful, something that is against God. And you can test that very easily. We see it in the lives of children. I remember a man that was giving a birthday party for his 10-year-old son. A bunch of guys, boys were over for the party, and he wanted to test the nature in them to disobey a rule. So he made one rule. And he told them right as they walked in the door, this is, you can do anything you want when you're here. I mean, we got the trampoline, we got exercise equipment, we got games, whatever you want to play, you can play. But there's one thing you can't do. In the corner of my room over there, there's a plant that's very sensitive. The only thing you cannot do is spit on that plant. And every one of those boys, as they walk by the plant to go outside, they spit on it. Why does that desire to want to do what they can't do, what's forbidden? And the word crucified is looking back, of course, to the time that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He paid the price on the cross for our sin. And what he's done is that we are still in the flesh. Our bodies have not yet been redeemed. So we still have that sin nature alive in us, as well as the Spirit of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a battle that we're reading back in Galatians. But also, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 22, talks about the deliverance we have in Christ. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Now, God's Word tells us that one day we're going to have a body that's redeemed. And we're looking forward to that time. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness. But that hasn't happened yet. That's a future day when our bodies will be redeemed. So sin is still a reality, even in the life of a believer. But there's a change in attitude in the heart of the believer. You see that in Romans chapter 7, where Paul shares about this struggle in verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." And then down in verse 24 he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's a struggle. Paul is not saying that it's too difficult, that I just have to give in. He realizes that sin no longer has power over our life unless we allow it to. His desire is want to honor God and to obey His word. And when I was thinking about this struggle with the sin nature, I couldn't help but think when I was 5 or 6 years old, we used to live out in the country, a rural area of Ohio. We didn't have indoor plumbing. It was really hard going to the outhouse in the wintertime. But we had our garden. We grew our own food, basically. We grew our own animals. And we used to butcher the chicken, so we'd have some chicken to eat. And I remember one time that as my dad chopped off the head of the chicken, he dropped it on the ground and it was running around with its legs. It was still it was dead, but it was still moving. And that's what the sin nature is. The power of the sin nature has been done away with by the sacrifice of Christ. But it still is alive there. It's still moving. And we have to be careful on what we feed, what we focus on. And turn to Romans chapter 8. Paul says so much of this in all of his epistles because it's a problem. It's a struggle. And the problem with those in the world today is they're trying to live the Christian life or a moral life in their own strength, and they can't do it. But in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 3, we read, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or at odds against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And there's many more verses we could read. It's a very precious... The chapters of Romans 6 through 8 is very precious. I encourage you to take time to read those. But I came across a story about my favorite president, Abraham Lincoln. During his days, he was walking past the slave markets when they were auctioning off slaves, and he saw this young black girl. And he could tell that she was abused physically, emotionally, sexually, and she had lived through some very difficult times. And he had such compassion on her that he stopped and he went in and he put in the highest bids, and he bought this young black girl. And the first thing she said to him, as she looked with him with an evil eye, "Why did you buy me?" And Abraham Lincoln's response was, "To set you free." She said, "Free to go anywhere I want to go?" He says, "Yes." "Free to say whatever I want to say?" He says, "Yes." "I'm going to go home with you. I'm going to serve you." That's what Jesus Christ did. But He just didn't buy us with money. He bought us with the precious blood of His own life. That young girl wanted to serve Him because of His love that He demonstrated to her. And Jesus Christ gave us the freedom from sin. We saw that in Romans chapter 6. We were slaves to sin. No matter how hard a person tries to live a righteous life before God, they always fall short. At the funeral, I shared a number of verses where it talks about God's standard. We are to be as holy as He is. We are to be perfect. And we looked at James, where it tells us that if we have offended in one point, we are guilty of all. We've broken the law. And the consequences of that is death and separation, God's judgment. But everything that God has done, He did because of His love. There was no other way. But Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh and live a sinless life to be that sacrifice that could pay the price for our sin. Without that, we have no hope. We have no chance of forgiveness or eternal life. And we stress so many times that everything that God has recorded in this book is for our benefit. It's what's good for us. And of course, the lie of Satan and of the sin, the temptations, is that you're missing out on something if you don't do it. And that's not true. When I first became a Christian and I bought my first Bible, One of my friends that was helping disciple me in the faith, he wrote in the front of my Bible, and I put it in the front of every Bible that I get, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." That's the necessity for us to be in the book, reading God's Word all the time, every day. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 7, it says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." So God called us to holiness. There's no easy believism. Oh, I can just say the words and go to heaven, and I can live any way I want. There's consequences to the choices that we make every day. In Corinthians, there's a passage that talks about the importance of being separate, to be separated from the world. Sometimes it seems like Christians want to be as close to the world as possible. They want to dress like the world, they want to act like the world, they want to do what the world does. And sometimes they will even say that, well, so that we can reach them with the gospel. One time I was witnessing to a person and they said, "Why should I believe? Christians are no different than I am." And that was really sad. Christians should be different. When we work with people and we rub shoulders, people should be able to see by the way we act, by the things we say and the things we do, that there's something different about us, and they should want. That's what it means to be the salt of the earth. And has anybody come up to you and said, "How come you never get angry? How come you always seem so peaceful?" You know, we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And to the degree that that fruit is demonstrated in our lives is a temperature gauge on our commitment and our yieldedness to Jesus Christ. And then back in Romans chapter 6, we see that there's a certain attitude that we must have. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Do you see the attitude? We're to consider ourselves dead to sin. We're not to leave any room in our lives for sin. And sin always begins with a thought. So we need to control our thoughts. We need to watch what we're watching, whether it's on TV or on the internet. And we need to present our bodies as instrument of righteousness. Our hands, our feet, we use them to serve God and not self, not sin. We won't turn to Romans 12, but verse 1 we all are familiar with, or most of us, where it tells us that Paul urges us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And one problem with being a living sacrifice, when it gets too hot, get off the altar. And we want to keep ourselves on the altar. We want Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Master of every area of our life. Our health, our occupations, our retirement, our vacations, our time, our relationships. Our ultimate desire should be to want to honor Him in everything we do. And what a tremendous attitude that is. And I've mentioned before that sometimes it's so easy for us to say, I'll give my life for the Lord. I remember telling the Lord, Lord, I give my life to You. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'm willing to die for You. So when I was in college, I was going to go to Pakistan, the most difficult country that I thought to share the gospel. I was willing to go there and die for the Lord. But years later, I realized that it's more important that we just don't give our life in death for the Lord, but we give our life in living for the Lord, day by day, moment by moment. That takes an attitude. Takes commitment. Doesn't mean we can be carnal minded. We got to be spiritually minded. And then turn to Colossians chapter 3. We see the action that is involved in maintaining this attitude. In Colossians chapter 3, we read in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So again, that's the works of the flesh. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. So the key thought here is to be renewed in knowledge. And we're not just talking about worldly knowledge. We're not talking about human reasoning. We're talking about coming to grips with God's Word and what He teaches us. We're to be renewed constantly in our minds of this knowledge of His Word. In fact, in Psalms 119, it tells us that Thy Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Psalms 119, 105 says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word will show us where we're at right now and shows us the way to go, the right way to live, that we can truly have the abundant life that He wants us to have. We can become so set into daily routines that we lose sight of our focus. Jesus Christ is to be our focus at all times. When we first wake up in the morning, we shouldn't be thinking, oh no, another day. We should be thinking, Lord, thank You for being with me, for giving me this new day. Sometimes when I'm waiting on members at the credit union, I'll be praying, especially when I see the look on their face, Lord, give me wisdom and patience, because I can tell they're not very happy. And that doesn't happen too often, thankfully. But we need God's wisdom to respond in the way that would cause Jesus Christ to be reflected. I remember reading a book a long time ago. Down in New York City, a man in a suit and tie was on the subway, and he was running late, so he was running along the station to get on his train. His train had just stopped, and he was running to get on, and he bumped into a little boy that had a box. And that little boy dropped the box, and it turned out it was a puzzle. And all those puzzle pieces flew all over the platform. And that boy started to cry, and that man looked at the boy. He looked at the open door to his train. And he didn't know what to do, and finally he decided, he bent down and he helped the boy pick up the pieces of the puzzle. He missed his train. But that little boy looked up to him and said, "Are you Jesus?" Just by that kindness, that act of kindness. And that's why people will know that we are Christians. Of course, we know the verse that says, by our love, but also by the demonstration of this fruit of the Spirit that Paul has been emphasizing so much. And I just felt compelled to go through this so slowly and taking one of those fruits at a time. So we need to examine our lives. How are we functioning in day-to-day life? Is it a drudgery? When I got out of the service, I went back to the factory job that I had that wasn't very challenging. It was an assembly line, and I just boxed books in a box. And it was quite boring. I didn't like it at all, and I said, what am I doing here? I could serve God in a better place someplace else. And my attitude wasn't very good. And I really didn't have that many opportunities to witness, because my life really wasn't backing up what it should have. And it came a point where I just felt that the job was interfering in my relationship with the Lord. So I told my boss, I quit. You know, it's interfering with my relationship with the Lord, and I want to serve Him. So I left my job, and I was not at peace. I felt I wasn't right. And I was talking to a dear friend who said, God never closes the door before He opens another one. He doesn't let you hanging out there wondering what you're supposed to be doing. Are you sure God wanted you to quit, or you just was fed up and wanted to leave the job? And after much prayer and conviction, I thought, the Holy Spirit of God telling me, you need to go back to your boss and say you were wrong. I said, I can't do that. I can't humiliate myself like that. But to make a long story short, I called my boss and apologized and said I was wrong. Could I have my job back? He says, are you sure that's what you want to do? But you know, I went back to that job. He was very gracious and gave it back to me, because I was doing a good job. But my attitude changed. I enjoyed going to the factory. I enjoyed boxing those books. And there were so many people that came up to me and said, how can you enjoy this job? Because I'm serving my God. I'm living for Jesus Christ. And I had a lot more opportunities to share the gospel, and they listened. Before that, when I tried, they'd cut me off. Our lives demonstrate our faith. And it's very important that we live that out day by day. And that's why I stress with the children, when we have them do chores, when you do those dishes, you're not doing them for us. You're doing them for Jesus Christ. So do it with the right attitude. Attitude is so important. And we're to have the attitude that we have crucified the flesh. Sin never brings joy for long. It gives temporary happiness, that's all. Temporary pleasure. But it brings more harm than good. And we should be walking in the Spirit. We can't live this life on our own. It has to be the Spirit of God working through us, and we have to be yielded and allow Him to do that. So our lives need to be constantly on the altar. Lord, use me. Whatever situation you have me in day by day, help me to honor you. We should want to glorify His name because He paid to set us free from sin. Why do we need a Savior? To save us from sin, from things that are harmful for us. And so we need to honor Him. May we have that desire. Be renewed in our hearts as we go to this coming week, that we might honor Him in all that we do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ saved us from our sin. He saved us for the purpose of giving us the freedom to live as You want us to live, which is the best way to live. So we ask that You would give us a firm in deep conviction of attitude to do all that we do for His honor and His glory, to approach it with the right attitude, and then to demonstrate the right action, that we might truly be the salt of the earth and affect those who we work with, those who we come to know, our neighbors, our family members who are not saved. Our desire, Father, is that the focus and the attention would not be drawn to ourselves, for the good that we seek to do is not for us, but to draw attention to what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. And may He receive all the glory and honor that He deserves. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 541. When I wake up in the middle of the night, I have a good time in prayer. And as I was praying about the message that He laid on my heart, this hymn came to mind. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Number 541. Thank you.